Okay, would you like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3, which is where we are at the moment? 2 Samuel chapter 3. Just to recap as to where we are, both Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle, and David has been crowned king of Judah only, while Ish-bosheth, Saul's remaining son, has been made king over the other tribes of Israel by a guy called Abner, who was the former captain of Saul's army. And there's been a battle, and the brother of David's captain has been killed by Saul's captain, and both armies have now retreated back to their bases. But there's a problem as we pick it up today in chapter 3, verse 6, because it says this: "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." Now, we know that David's going to get stronger and the house of Saul's going to get weaker, because it told us that in verse 1 of this chapter. And David has already been acknowledged as king by Samuel the prophet. But the people, well, they're kind of playing a waiting game now to see whether David can actually step up and take control or not. And consequently, there's been a 7.5 year battle to see who will ultimately gain control of the throne. And during this time, Abner sees that Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, is a man who's not particularly gifted, and neither is he very strong nor very capable. In fact, his name actually means man of shame. And Abner also realizes that if Saul's dynasty is to continue at all, it's all going to be up to him. So he begins to assume an even greater degree of power. And verse 7 says, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Wherefore have you gone in unto my father's concubine?'" Bit blunt, I think, but at this time, of course, it was recognized that when a man took another man's concubine, in essence, what he was saying was, "I'm stepping into your shoes." And that's why, a few chapters on from now, when Absalom, David's son, rebels against his dad, he's advised to take his dad's concubines as well, as a sign to the nation that he's in control. And we'll see that as we go on. So there's never a dull moment, is there? Verse 8 says this. It says, "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, 'Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day to the house of Saul your father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, that you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?'" So Abner's a bit put out now, and he's kind of defending his action here. He says, "Look, you know, I've stood by you, Ish-bosheth, and the only reason you're still in power is because of me. How dare you treat me like others treat a dog?" Verse 9 says, "So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so do I to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word, this is Ish-bosheth, again, because he feared him. So Abner's so upset with Ish-bosheth for challenging him concerning this concubine that he says, "Look, I'm going to see to it that God's promise to David actually comes to pass. And I'm going to make it my job now to see to it that the kingdom is translated from the house of Saul to David." And I find that kind of interesting because Paul uses the same word in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, when he says, "We give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated," there it is, "translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So, if we love the Lord, you and I have been translated. And although we were once in the kingdom of darkness, we are now in the kingdom of light. And just like Abner here, once we were fighting against the son of David, Jesus, but now we follow after him. So, you know, as we look at these verses, Abner is letting Ish-bosheth know that he's prepared to abandon the house of Saul and align himself with David, and that he's quite prepared to help David to become king over all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, again, it's interesting to note that Ish-bosheth, he doesn't say a word to Abner in reply, does he? Because whilst he might have been a son of Saul, he's got no army of his own, and he didn't have any training whatsoever either. So, you know, and he certainly wasn't a warrior like Jonathan, his brother, was. He'd just simply been brought up in the king's palace, and because of that, he actually lived in fear of Abner. Verse 12 says, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make your league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring about all Israel to you.' And he said," David said, "Well, I will make a league with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face except you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So Abner says, "Look, okay, well, I'm here to negotiate with you, David." And David says to Abner, "Well, yeah, it's a possibility, but you can only come and talk to me about it if you bring Saul's daughter, my wife, Michal, with you." Because if you remember back in 1 Samuel when we talked through that, Michal, who was the youngest of Saul's two daughters, was David's first wife, given to him by Saul, as a snare to him. But then Saul had second thoughts and took her away from David again. And the reason for that was because, well, David had a pretty checkered career, and it was for that reason that he suffered, because he let sin enter into his life. But in spite of all of that, and above it all, was the faith that David had in God. And he never failed, you know, it never waned. And what he wanted more than anything else was to have a wonderful relationship with God. So verse 14 says, "And David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.'" If you remember, Saul demanded that of David in order for him to get Michal as his wife. Verse 15, "And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even for Phaltiel the son of Laish. And her husband went along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner to him, 'Go, return.' And he returned." I feel kind of sad for that guy. But look, why did David make the return of Michal a condition for further negotiation? Well, first of all, she was still his wife, right? Even though Saul had given her to another man. And then, you know, 10 years before, when they were married, Michal loved David very much, as we saw in 1 Samuel 18, verse 20. And we also have reason to believe that David loved her too. So inviting his queen to join with him wouldn't only be good diplomacy, but the fact that she was from the house of Saul would also help to strengthen the bonds of unity. And by claiming the daughter of Saul, David was also claiming the entire kingdom. And with Abner bringing Michal to Hebron, it was a public announcement, in effect, that he had broken with the house of Saul as well and was now allied with David. So this is all beginning to work out. Verse 17 says, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel," that's the other 11 tribes, "saying, 'You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken to David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.'" So after switching his allegiance to David, Abner tells everyone else to switch too. And he says to the elders, You know, look, you know, it wasn't so long ago that you delighted in David and you wanted to follow him. Well, here you go. Do it now. And I like that because, you know what? That's the message I want to bring to you today, really. Because in the past, you've heard the gospel preached. You've understood something of the wonder of Jesus Christ. You've desired to walk with him. You've desired to devote your life to him in service. Well, now's the time to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now is the time to go for it. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succoured you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So what Paul is saying there is, as we work with him, I want to remind you of the immediacy and the urgency of receiving what the Lord wants to do for you. And truly, now is the time for each of us to be saved, right? Not just to be born again eternally, but to be saved from that which would hold us back right now. Again, Genesis 6:3, God says there, "My spirit will not always strive or wrestle with men." And because of that, we know he's not going to pull the strings of our heart. You know, he's not going to pull on those or whisper in the ear of our spirit indefinitely. And if you continue to say no to him, there will come a point when he'll just let your decision stand, and that will be it. And it's a decision Jesus would later call the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And if you continually to deny Jesus and the motivation of his Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31 calls it the one and only unpardonable sin. Now, verse 19 says this. "And Abner also spoke in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast." So Abner comes to Hebron to deliver all of Israel into David's hand. Verse 21 says, "And Abner said to David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a league with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So Abner now leaves to gather all the people together in order to anoint David as king over the entire nation. And it might seem like this is all going great, but there's a twist in the tale of this story, because verse 22 says, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop." In other words, they've been out sorting out some of the enemy, and they brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he is gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you send him away? And he is quite gone." Joab's really cross that David's let Abner go in peace. You know, he was a former enemy. And I think it's interesting that the text here records no reply from David at all to Joab's rebuke. We're not given that information anywhere, but I think that David's silence wasn't because he agreed with Joab, because he didn't agree with his general at all. I think it was the silence of restraint. And I also think that it was evidence of a deep desire to put the nation back together again, You know, David wasn't promoting peace at any price because he was a man of integrity, but he also wasn't prepared to let this impetuous general conduct a personal vendetta in the name of the king either. And I think the sentiments of Psalm 120 could certainly apply to David's situation at this particular time, because Psalm 120 ends there by saying, "My soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And Joab says to David in verse 25, it says, he says rather, "You know, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you, and to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you do." So Joab's now accusing Abner of being a liar, and he's saying, "Oh, he just came to find out, you know, what you're up to." But Joab, he's actually practicing deception himself as he says that. And I think it's something we need to be careful of, you know. And I've said it before, but our sins always look so much worse on someone else, don't they? Because very often, the sins we see others commit and the traits that really bother us about others can sometimes be a clue to problems in our own lives. And then verse 26 says, "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not." He didn't know anything about this. "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, and the blood, for the blood of Asahel his brother." So, without David knowing anything about what's going on here, Joab sends messengers telling Abner to come back. And tragically, Joab then avenged the blood of his brother and killed Abner. And, you know, notice, if you remember from last time, he does it just as Abner had done to his brother Asahel, and he pierces him under his fifth rib, exactly the same place. But look, vengeance is never a good thing, is it? Never. And no good's going to come of it this time either, as we're going to see. As it says in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 28 says, "And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there not fail from the house of Joab one that has an issue, or that is a leper, or that leans on a staff, lame, or that falls on the sword, or that lacks bread." I think David's pretty much covered everything there, you know. He says, "May Joab's family and all his descendants be cursed perpetually with leprosy, starvation, disease, war, and everything else that's going. And may what Joab has done come crashing down on his head and on his family as well." And again, we have to look at this because it's interesting he says that, because as we'll see in the very next chapter, Joab becomes David's chief of staff. And he'll hold that post throughout David's entire 40-year reign. And you know, we might wonder at that, but just like Joab, we are flawed too, aren't we? And yet, just as David used Joab, the Son of David, Jesus, will use us if we make ourselves available to him. And that's the thing, because availability is much better than ability. And you can have all the ability in the world, but if you don't make yourself available to the Lord, he can't use you and you can't be blessed by it. And that's the thing, isn't it? We have to make ourselves available to him, because he's never going to barge into our lives. I mean, we saw in Luke's gospel, Jesus walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus. And when they arrived at their house, he was quite prepared just to carry on walking. They had to actually ask him in, to come in first. And when they did that, he broke bread with them, and suddenly they knew who he was, and they had fellowship together. Verse 30 says, "So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And the king himself followed the bier." David was also walking there. He also walked behind Abner's coffin in the funeral procession. But you know, that this situation surrounding Abner's death really reminds us, I think, of the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? I mean, we went through that not so long ago in Luke's gospel. Because look at what's happening here. Abner, the prodigal soldier, was coming home, wasn't he? And David put on a banquet for him. Joab, on the other hand, is like the older brother, isn't he? And I can just see Joab saying to David, "You know, I risked my life for you, I've served you faithfully for all these years, but you never gave me a banquet like that." So, you know, I can well imagine that there could have been some kind of sour grapes here, as well as the fact that his brother had been killed. Verse 30-32 says, "And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Abner died as a fool dies. Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so fell you.'" Now, that's a strange... I mean, why did David say that? Abner, you know, why did he say that Abner died as a fool dies? I mean, it's a bit of a strange epitaph to give to someone, isn't it? And there's more than that to it as well, you see, because Abner was in Hebron, and Hebron was one of the cities of refuge, where a murder was supposed to be safe. Someone who committed a murderer could go into the gates, behind the gates, he would be absolutely safe. So vengeance couldn't be taken on him. So Joab, you know, he couldn't have touched Abner all the time he was in the city of Hebron. But he got around that by quietly taking Abner aside and saying to him, "Well, why don't you come out here, out to the gate of the city? I want to talk to you. I mean, after all, you've been captain of one side and I've been captain of the other side. So it'd be really nice if we could just get together, you know." So Abner barely steps outside of the city of refuge and Joab kills him. And that's why David said Abner died as a fool dies, because he was a fool to step outside of the city of Hebron. And, you know, we can look at that, but isn't that a message for us today as well? Because there is a refuge for every sinner in Christ. And that applies regardless of how high a man's IQ is or what his position in life might be. But if he's outside that place of refuge, he is lost forever. And if the truth were told at many funerals today, you know, the minister would have to say about the departed person, "A fool has just died," because he wouldn't turn to Jesus Christ, who is the place of refuge. So I think the question has to be, are you resting in Christ? And it goes on, "And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swore, saying, 'So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down.' And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them that whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner, You know, the phrase "all the people who were with him" is used seven times between verses 31 and 37. And it represents, or it refers to, the men in Joab's army. And David here commands all of them to tear their garments and to weep over the death of a great man. And David himself followed the bier or the coffin to the burial place. And it was all done on the same day, obviously, as it used to be and still is in the Middle East. Because again, you know, he was honouring someone who had been an enemy. And I think that speaks volumes of David's personality. And it should speak to us as well about how we look on other people. Verse 38 says, "And the king said to the servants, to his servants, 'Know you not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness.'" The sons of Zeruiah, of course, were Joab and Abishai. And as I mentioned previously, that the name Abner means enlightening. Which again, I think is really interesting, because Abner was a man who spent most of his life fighting against David. But there came a time when he turned his life around and he joined with David. And I think as such, he's a wonderful illustration and an important picture of people who spend much of their lives fighting against the Son of David, Jesus Christ. But then finally, they become enlightened and they follow him. And as we look at this whole scenario, as Abner preached a simple message in telling his people to follow David, little did he know that 18,000 fighting men would transfer their allegiance from the household of Ishbosheth to become part of the kingdom of David. And the same can be true of you and I, you know. Because having changed our allegiance, the one simple message that we speak as we go through life can make all the difference in the world. So this morning I would cry out to all lukewarm Christians everywhere to consider whether the Lord is allowing unhappiness and uneasiness to take place in your life because your allegiance isn't solid and your commitment is not really sincere. And I would just ask you, who are you fighting for? What side are you really on? Can you say to him today, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Let's bow our hearts to pray.